Professor, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Today's podcast is brought to you by New Breed Training. New Breed exists to provide you with courses, cohorts, and resources from the New Breed team, such as yours truly, Andrea Jones, Ralph Moore, Alan Hirsch, Hugh Halter, and many more. To learn to disciple like Jesus so you can plant like Paul, head on over to newbreedtraining.com. And now, back to the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Jones.
And we got another special guest. So Peyton, why don't you go ahead and introduce our guest?
Well, this is fun because this is one of my good friends. I would say one of my best friends, but it makes Pete a little jelly, a little salty. So I'm not gonna fly the red rag in front of the bull. But a returning guest, Mike Chong Perkinson. He is someone I meet with regularly. He and I pray every Friday. I mentioned earlier, it was like the wind in my sails. But again, sorry, Pete, I know that causes slight pain. Pete thought he was the wind in my sails. But, you know, planners, we need that in the trenches. We need brothers with us. And any friend you have, including Pete Mitchell,
I'll try harder.
You just need to know you're not alone. And speaking of that, the book that we're going to be talking about today kind of touches on that theme. It's Radically Living, Quietly Dying. This is Mike's new book, Breaking the Cycle of Shame, Suicidal No More. And it's really interesting because Mike is a very gifted writer. He's written before. He's got a background in writing. Used to work with Bob Logan. Wrote some stuff you probably didn't know about behind the scenes with Bob. So if you've read some of Bob's stuff, you probably already know some of Mike's thinking. But he and Dr. Tom Johnston also founded Praxis, which leans deep into organic processes, organic systems, organic church, and organic movements, but also organically, which the rabbinical model of Jesus is that organic, really method of discipleship. And I mentioned, because Mike was on here before and we talked Organic Reformation, a book that I read three times over the process or period of 1 year. Mike also assessed me for the Free Methodist denomination for church planning, and he passed me. The Yay. Only church planning assessment I've ever passed. So, Mike, good to have you on the show.
Man, Peyton, it's great to be here with you and Pete, and you are a good friend. This is a delight.
Awesome. Well, as we get started in our interviews, finally, Brooks put our introductory question that Peyton and I have to bicker about because he'll often forget it.
So, yeah, he knows I can't handle simple things like that. Remembering simple, this is why Brooks exists in New Breed, is literally to make sure that these things don't get missed.
Yes. So, Mike, the question that we always like to start our interviews out with is, how did you come to faith?
Yeah, Pete, I do record this story in the book, but man, I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. Man, I was born in Busan, South Korea. My dad was a devout alcoholic and womanizer, and my mom was Buddhist. Mm. So Jesus Christ were two words that were part of a list of expletives. So when parents got mad, they cursed, and then Jesus Christ was tossed in. So I had no idea that Jesus was like a real dude. And so we moved to the States. A guy named Dennis Snow, when I was 13, shared the gospel to me. And this messed with my theology years later. Man, he just presented the gospel all wrong. I still came to faith, but Dennis told me, I still remember it. I'm 13. He says, hey, Mike, you need to accept Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And I'm like, so what's hell? And he said, it's a place where there's these large bugs. And I'm not kidding, large bugs. And they eat you. And I'm like, oh, man, I said, that sounds terrible. I said, so they eat you once and then you're gone. He said, no. They eat you and they regurgitate you and you just get eaten forever. By these bugs. And I'm imagining this massive praying mantis with red glowing eyes just chewing on me. Can't wait for his Asian meal. You know, he's going to chew me up forever. And so I asked the question, what do I do to not go there? He said, you got to accept Jesus. So I did. I received Christ to make sure that I wouldn't go to hell where all the bugs were. Wow. But, you know, Pete, something happened to me when I did.
Now that's called Texas, by the way, where all the bugs are. But don't worry about that.
Well, and it's interesting that they keep eating you, because if they're going to eat Asian food, they're going to be hungry in an hour again. So that's why it keeps regurgitating.
You went there. Okay. It's true. But no, I actually ran into Jesus. Something happened to me. And I can't tell you other than I woke up with an amazing desire. I can't remember if it was the next day, but I went to church with him, and I started reading my King James Bible, white leather bound. I had no idea what I was reading, but man, I started reading like 10 pages a day. I had this hunger, and I started reading, and I ran into Jesus. I went to church every single time it was open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, I wanted to make sure I didn't go to that place with the bugs. Mm. And then, you know, months later, I'm reading the Bible. I'm like, Dennis, dude, man, you literally scared the hell out of me. I mean, you scared me. You know, but you know, I did receive Christ, but there's no bugs in hell. You know, there's not, I mean, you got the locusts and all that mixed up. And, but I ran smack dab into Jesus, Pete. I mean, it was a marked change. And, man, my life just completely changed at that point, transformed.
Well, bugs, you know, bugs in hell, that would be heaven to them. So who knows, right? Maybe there are giant bugs there now. I'm just throwing that out.
Yeah.
Well, it is a terrible image, right? When Jesus says the worm never dies there, the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Oh, you know, that's nightmare fuel right there. But, Mike, you know, first off, thank you for writing this book. We were in Exponential together and you came and shared really about the rabbinic discipleship process of Jesus. And then, which if you've not heard Mike on that, it's brilliant. We should actually get that tape from Exponential. Look at me talking all 80s. Get that tape. There's no tapes anymore.
What's a tape? Yeah.
But we should get that and play it even just for the Church Planner podcast. That'd be an amazing episode. But at the end, I asked you, I was like, hey, Mike, you know, could you speak briefly about your new book coming out? And you could have heard a pin drop in that room when you started talking about, you know, your own temptation to suicide over the years, which was amazing. So, I mean, you know, first off, just thank you for writing a book. I know out there right now that there are people that are they have a secret shame that they can't talk to anybody about. And here you know, like you said earlier, you went there. You actually went there, which I think took a great amount of courage on your part and a great amount of vulnerability. But Mike, I know you love planters and you just love people. But you know, the question I want to ask is, what was the inspiration? Because you had this experience, but what brought you to actually write the book?
Yeah, outside of just the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Peyton, I wasn't all that thrilled to write the book. I didn't mind telling my story. I began to do that more and more. And it, you know, probably was 10 years after my last attempt that I started actually outing myself more on my struggle. But it was about a year and a half ago, the Holy Spirit just said, it's time. And I said, okay. And so I began the process and started writing. I was afraid, if I'm being just honest, I didn't want to be that guy. I like to be the organic guy, the apostolic guy, the church planter guy. Once you write a book like this, I'm that guy. I'm the whack job. I'm the emotionally unstable person. And I present well. I've always sounded like this, but I was radically living, quietly dying. I wanted to write the book because, you know, there's in the human struggle, which we all have since our first parents, Adam and Eve, everybody's born with shame and fear. It's just a matter of kind and degree. I mean, you have a particular kind of shame and fear you develop from your upbringing. Because, you know, Adam hid, you know, when you look at Genesis 3, 8 through 13, you see the basic matrix of humanity. The core emotion is fear and shame. you know, the core motivation is then, self-protection, and the core strategy is hiding in facades. You know, so Adam hides behind a bush. He puts on a fig leaf. And we joke and say he blames the woman and the woman blames the serpent. But what they do is they don't take any responsibility. Human beings don't own anything. Mm-hmm. It's either all my fault, self-contempt, or it's your fault, other-centered contempt. But just to own it. Can't change what you don't know, what you won't admit, and then what you won't embrace. And I got to a place where I started admitting things, but I couldn't embrace the shame and the fear. That kept me trapped. I wrote it because in ministry, I used the Wizard of Oz. I tried to be the Wiz of a Wiz. Man, I understood a little bit of Michael Jackson's struggle. You create this image and you live to this image. And while you're this little boy who's trying to relive a childhood and you create Neverland, I was still the little boy. So I created the image. And I'm this power-packed pastor. Man, I'm memorizing 12 verses a day. I'm reading the Bible 11 chapters a day. I'm clipping through it 4 times a year. I mean, whatever discipline was, I was. I was doing it all. I couldn't shake this thing. I mean, came from a Pentecostal background, so you take 2 scripture, you cast it out, you pray, and you're good. So, man, I must have done that 1,000 times. I couldn't shake it. And, of course, I beat myself up. I'm repenting, condemning myself. And so there's so many leaders when we start this process that we're really insecure. It's what Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 17. And, you know, Saul's the guy, he's head and shoulders taller than everybody. He's the man women want and the man that most men want to be. Hmm. And then Samuel says to him, you know, are you not the king of Israel? Why are you little in your own eyes? And so we have this self-image, this view of ourselves that becomes our demise. It's what I call the grasshopper syndrome, going all the way back to Kung Fu in the 1970s. And, oh, grasshopper, you know, where we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, Numbers 13, 33. So we were to them. So, you know, it's our self-view. And so many leaders are struggling. We struggle on who we truly are. So, you know, the old adage that everything rises and falls on leadership, I think, is skewed, because I really think everything rises and falls on your identity and the lordship and headship of Christ. And that is as a son and a daughter. We've always said that Jesus is successful, was successful. I can even use that description, because he always ministered from the perspective as the son. So the baptism is such a profound picture. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you have this beautiful moment with the Trinity. And so Jesus says, you know, as the son, I only do what I see my father doing. Mm-hmm. And most of us get saved and understand we're sons and daughters. And then we get in the ministry and we turn into servants and stewards and we just do the job. And once you lose that connection with the Father, and you drift, and I drifted, I was trying to get into a room I was already in. I'm performing, I'm doing, and you know how this works. You know, your church never gets big enough. You don't ever lead enough people to Christ. You hit 100, that awesome. You hit 500. I got to get to 1,000. And my wife is delightfully annoying. She would say to me, Peyton, when are we going to enjoy this? Because, you know, I'd cast vision, we'd get there, and I'd just move I'd move the vision 500, then 1,000, then you got to keep going. Man, I was never satisfied. Type A, highly aggressive. Man, I'm reading everything I can. I got to know everything, got to bring people to Jesus. I'm never at rest. I'm proud that I'm working 80 hours a week. You know, I just think that's it. You know, you just got to really die for Jesus. And so I wrote the book so that people, I wanted to be honest, just, hey, if you're out there and you're wrestling, stop pretending. God can heal you, but you got to let him. And so many of us have struggles. And you know, I mean, you could be having 5,000 people right now, but you still have angst on the inside. So I just wrote the book to encourage people. Confession precedes breakthrough. Without it, you have breakdown. And if you don't confess, you're going to break down.
Wow. That's popular. I mean,
popular. It's good.
Where did that come from? That's powerful. I don't know why I said that's definitely not popular.
No, I wish it was. So,
Mike, we keep all of our mistakes in here because that's just funny. Good. But good. Yeah, that is not popular, but it is so, that is just psychologically true because it's spiritually true. That's amazing. You know, confession precedes breakthrough, or you have breakdown. That's great.
Well, it's the unholy trinity that I mentioned in the book, and that's that, you know, shame is the power that pulls you into the past where you relive the failures of your former self, and fear is the power that pulls you into the future where you prelive the failures of your future self, and anxiety is the bonding agent that seals you to the shame of your past while it inflates the fear of your future, which is where most people live. And that comes out of Isaiah 50, 10, and 11, where the prophet says, you know, you who light can't the torches, you know, you kindle your own flame. Mm. And then the prophet ends in verse 11 with, this is what you'll get from my hand, torment. You'll lie down in torment. So what we will settle for momentary peace with a torch, our own torch. I had a gold-plated torch for years. Man, I'm going to light this thing every day. And you got to light it every morning. And you're trying to make your way go. So I had momentary comfort, but I had long-term torment in my soul. And so most of us live in that unholy trinity. You can break it, but you got to face it. You got to admit it. Then you got to embrace it. Admitting it isn't enough. You got to embrace it, which is where transformation comes in.
Now, help me understand, because Peyton's read your book. I haven't read it. I haven't. Peyton knows to tell everyone, and Brooks knows, don't send Pete any books. He's not going to read it unless you got the Audible file, right? But I've heard, as a guy on the outside who hasn't read the book, doesn't know what the book is about, I've heard you allude to suicide. What I don't actually understand what the book is about. What is this book actually about? Is it about mental health? Is it about suicide? Is it about, like, help me understand a little bit better, because I'm actually kind of lost here and trying to understand what this is about.
That's great, Pete. It's a great question. It's really just about the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in the life of individuals who allow God the privilege to come into the access and access the deepest regions of our soul. So St. John of the Cross said years ago, he said, why are not more people hungering for the divine union, that connection? And he said, to become who you are not, you must go the way you are not. And so what the book is about is facing our fear and our shame and breaking that cycle. I use my story, Pete, to do that. Gotcha. And so my story is that I came to Christ at 13, radically saved. I was a decent kid. I mean, I was sinful, but decent. I committed all my major sins after I came to Christ. I mean, I have an earned PhD in buffoonery. Jonah had one whale. I'm on whale eight. I'm just an idiot. And I'm not self-deprecating. I'm just an idiot. I'm a bonehead, stubborn as the day is long. And now
I actually understand better why Peyton likes you so much.
I choose all my friends that way, Pete.
I know, right?
They're like me.
It makes sense.
Somebody worse than me. Yay. I'm that guy. So at 16, Pete, I won't go into complete detail, but the first time I actually tried to kill myself. So I didn't have suicidal ideation. I tried three times. I was in a fit of rage. I'd backslidden at that time from the Lord. One of two times I fell away. I'm a professional backslider, professional buffoon, bona fide idiot. I'm trying to get emotional. I don't deserve to. I'm just grateful that I get to go to heaven and don't go to the place where there's bugs. Because I was 18. I cursed God in Bible college. Pete, and I told him, I'll leave out all the expletives, and I'll leave the whole story out. But I told the Lord, basically, your promises aren't good and true. I'm sick and tired of blankety blank blank. It was a 15-minute rant. And I said, I'd rather rot in hell than serve you. Flipped God off and walked out. I had to go to church the next day because a girl wanted to go with us. We were going to a really happening church, and I was a spiritual leader in our Bible college, and my friend and I were there, and we both had just been, we were going through a tough time, and we didn't want to be there. So the second time I was in youth ministry at 22, youth ministry is growing like crazy. My youth group's going to freak out when they read the book, because they're going to be like, no way. And I'm in touch with a lot of them. God really moved. I tried to run my car off the road. Mm. Third time, I'm 31 in Southern California, and church is growing. Newport Beach, we're doing great. And I got a gun to my head. And each time, I have a little bit of survivor's guilt because I heard a voice each time and I responded to the voice. And when I'm 16, I got the knife, I'm starting to jab it. And there's a voice that says, you want to give your life to hell that easily. And I was in a fit of rage at that night. I threw the knife on the floor and said, blankety blank to hell, you want me, come get me. And went out and got as wasted as I could, hoping I'd die. And I asked the Lord, and I was talking to my wife as I was writing the book. I feel kind of weird because I know God spoke to every other leader, person that don't do this. So why did I hear it and respond? And Teresa, my wife, goes, because you actually had a relationship with God. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm sure they did too. And what I realized, Pete, is that I always complained up. I wouldn't complain to you. No one knew. I went straight to God like, you're screwing with my life. You can't manage me. I mean, don't you realize I'm like a thoroughbred and you got me out in a barnyard walking in circles? You got to manage me better. I was hurt. I was just a hurt little boy wanting someone to be my father. And as I came back to faith, I just realized just how much of our Psalms are full of lament and anguish. We don't actually cry out to God. We don't bring our stuff to him. He can handle it. And I'm not encouraging you to go curse God, but he can handle our angst. And so what the book is about is that journey. It's written in story form to encourage people while I'm trying to lay out a healing matrix in it of how transformation really happens, and it can happen for you if you'll let him, but you got to face it.
Mm. It's really interesting because just hearing you talk and knowing you quite well, I'd say, I feel like it's important for the listener to know a couple things about you in this. Number one, you are more on the prophetic. You're apostolic to the core. Like Mike is a serial church planter. He's got a group of church plants, revitalizations behind him. He's always, you know, when we first met, we both agreed, like, I do whatever the Lord tells me to do. I go lead a mega church. Mike recently was at a very large church and felt the Lord tell him to leave it, to go back into catalyzing others, church planters. He's in the Free Methodist denomination. If you guys are in the SoCal, anywhere along the Pacific Ridge or, particularly San Diego where I'm at, get in touch because you would love Mike. Yeah. But Mike's, I'll never forget the assessment. The assessment was, it was like walking into a prophetic session with the Lord. Like the whole thing was prophetic. I was mind blown. And Mike definitely has a strong prophetic, which is really interesting because Mike is used, I would say, very much through his ministry for healing. The interesting thing is the prophetic often brings that healing, whether it's, emotional, mental, obviously physically sometimes, but Mike, as you were talking, I was just thinking, man, it's kind of like that motif of a wounded healer. Like, God, you went through this huge time of brokenness and now God uses you. Like there's almost no place people could be where you haven't been. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. Yes, I do. I deeply understand. And yet, like you said, like you're not a wreck. You're one of the most solid people I know. I look to you as a mentor, someone that helps me grow in Jesus. So like, again, just that idea that you were willing to go into this. I know that a lot of your motive is healing for others. And in the shadow of COVID, I still think COVID did a couple things. Number one, it brought the brokenness in people to the surface.
Yeah.
But it also exacerbated brokenness. And I think, with the addiction on the rise, suicide went on the rise. It's a very timely book. Some people think Paul just worked with his hands, and he did, but he also raised funds. Don't believe me? Check out Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 15. In fact, when the kingdom of God catapulted forward, there was usually a kingdom-minded businessman or woman behind it, like Priscilla and Aquila. If you're going to raise funds, though, do it well. Our partners, Reliant, can help you put rocket fuel in your fundraising tank. I wish I'd had this when I was church planning, but Reliant can partner with you to get you the training and coaching you need to raise that support, as well as provide you with employment services you may need, like payroll, health benefits, and more. To learn more, check out Reliant.org/CPP. What do you think? Because you talked a little bit about being healed and healing in Christ. What is the timeliness of that?
Well, I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit brings to light the things in the season that people need and the church needs. And that's been always my hope, just even preaching on a regular basis, that I would bring a prophetic word timely for people. And, you know, I think in this culture, with everybody being really deeply lost, and we're disconnected, we're bifurcated, there's political demise and struggle. The church is struggling, and I think people are trying to find a place. So we're homeless. A lot of us are just homeless. We don't know where home is, and because of the struggle and the Gen Z, that's the anxious generation, there's just a lot of instability, and there's nothing more unstable than the all knowing you now, because the greatest moral good today is for the, you know, as the culture is insinuating, is be you. No one can stop you. And I don't think there's anything more anxious than being you. Because if you're the center of the universe, man, that's, it might feel good for a moment, but man, there's a lot of anxiety to that. And if you've got 300 plus million people all being you, the center of their universe, there's no way to connect, because who's going to orbit who? Who's going to share? So there's a lot more loneliness. So we have experiences we're connecting to, and the younger generation are connecting to experience, but relationships are struggling. And then our boomer culture, man, we're a performance-based culture, and so we're struggling. And so I think people are trying to find, even in the church, we're still trying to find God's presence. And I'll just say this for free. We don't talk about heaven anymore much. You don't hear sermons on it. And I think, it's just my personal bias, I think because we don't know what the presence of God is anymore. And so we don't know what his presence is. That's what heaven is. And so we don't experience his presence. So we don't talk about heaven. If we do talk about heaven, it's got to be, you're not going to be sick anymore. And, you know, the politics are gone. We talk about all the benefits, but heaven is Jesus. It's the Father. And we just have so many people who are missing the peace of God, transforming peace, that's what brings healing. And so I think we're in dire need in the church and in the world. And we've got the answer. It's not just a pitch. It's Christ. It's Christ in us and lives that are being transformed. So Peyton, I lived my whole life opposite of 2 Corinthians 4, where it says we're earthenware vessels, or I'd like to say crackpots. I tried to patch up every crack so you wouldn't see it. You should look through my cracks, because the treasure's inside me. His name is Jesus. He's what's holding me together, which is why I wrote the book. It's like, hey, if you're out there and you're a whack job and you're unstable, hey, be encouraged. You don't have to try to hold yourself together and duct tape your life anymore. You don't have to do it through spiritual disciplines just to piecemeal. You can let Jesus hold you, and you can be a whole human being where you become one instead of this bifurcated person that's constantly trying to become somebody. You can actually be somebody.
I think that's one of the most amazing things when you read the scripture. I mean, I've been doing this deep dive of Psalms for like the last 6 months. And you just see that David is constantly in those Psalms in pain. The majority of them are laments.
Yeah.
They say there's three different types of Psalms, and the majority are born out of deep pain.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our natural reaction to pain is, I've got to make this pain stop. It hurts too much. And suicide becomes that quick fix, you know, that final fix, you know, it's not a helpful solution. But when people just want their pain to end, that can be something. And then those thoughts take over. And I just, you know, I love the fact that you have brought this up, because, you know, I think the majority of our listeners, church planners, they did not choose an easy path. They did not choose the easy, you know, the five easy steps to successful ministry. If you want that, don't plan a church, right? You're you know, like Winston Churchill, all I can promise you is blood, sweat, and tears, right? It's going to be hard. Smile, stupid. It's supposed to suck. You're going for the extreme sport of ministry, or you become the special forces in God's military. So you're doing some stuff that's challenging to begin with, hard on the family, tough on your psyche, relatively little support, even if you do it right.
Yeah.
It's tougher. And I'm not saying every church planner has it tougher than every established church pastor. Don't get me wrong. Some of those guys are taking their own beatings, right?
That's right.
It's like the different Rocky movies, you know. Pick your type of ministry, and there's going to be a Clubber Lane for you, there's going to be an Ivan Drago for you, there's going to be an Apollo Creed for you.
That's right.
You're going to take your beatings no matter what you do, because you're in the service of the Lord. But I just think church planning's, it's different. And you know, so for those of you out there that are in pain, you will find this book is a broader appeal than just, like, you might hear Mike and be like, oh, I don't seriously entertain suicide. This book must not be for me. The book actually is, in many ways, so much deeper. The suicide was the final outworking in Mike's story. Yeah. And that's where we all hope we never go. But the reality is, so much of Mike's ministry of just healing and experiencing Jesus is in this book. Like it, you know, we talk about emotionally healthy leaders, all that. There's a lot of that in this book that will serve anybody. And I just kind of want to state that.
Let me ask a question here, Mike. With the experiences that you've had with suicide, did you or do you suffer from like a depression era? Like, was that part of the deal for you? And the reason why I ask that is because I know a lot of our church planners deal with that. And suicide is obviously one of the final step in that. And so I want to know if that was something that you have dealt with. And if you have dealt with it, then I'm assuming it's just one of those things that you'll deal with the rest of your life, just from the people I know who have that. And then I got a follow-up question based on that answer. But let me ask that.
Yeah, I mean, just a quick note. I mean, obviously it comes out of my own brokenness of my life, but I saved my mom twice from killing herself. I caught her as she was hanging herself when I was 10. So something passed on to me in that sense. I grew up pretty broken. I'm a happy-go-lucky person by and large. But Pete, I have a spirit of Eeyore on me, you know, why bother? I tank hard, so I live really bright or dark. I don't know middle. And so I would have what you would have called a smiling depression, struggling on the inside. And I'm just being very candid. I mean, in my late 30s and early 40s, I stopped being suicidal at 30, 31, 32. So it hasn't got me since then. But for years, Pete, I woke up every morning, I'm probably 15 years, and I prayed this prayer. It started my day. My mentor woke up and, "Good morning, Lord." And he just, he was 40 years. This guy was amazing. And I didn't wake up like that. "Oh God, it's morning." I'm not dark, but I'm not bright. So every morning for years, this was my prayer. I'd get out of bed, didn't really want to go to the office, didn't want to really do ministry. And I would say, I'd make this confession: "Lord, you and I both know I wouldn't be alive today if it weren't for you. I'm grateful. Life is hard for me." And the clouds would start to part. Now, no hallelujah chorus. You know, it's not like the angels visited me and birds started chirping. I just felt better. And I'd go do my day. 15, 20 years probably praying that prayer until I realized one morning I stopped because something had changed in me. I have a propensity towards that. I lean that way. I've just embraced it. It's also what makes me incredibly prophetic. I feel things. The whole book is really about identity, is what it's about. My struggle with being an Asian American, an intellectual, athletic person. I mean, I'm just constantly caught up in the prophetic. And then I'm somebody who, you know, moves in the spirit, but someone who lives on the ground. And so I live this bifurcated life. And so to this day, I'm the guy that's very aware that there's something broken in me. But it's the very thing that gives me the greatest power. And I said to the Lord just a while back, my wife and I were laughing, because I could go into probably any room and bring healing to a group of, whether it's a board, I can just do that. I have the amazing capacity to bring intimacy. I'm the guy that struggles with it, Pete. So, and I said, it's comical. My wife and I both laugh. And it's comical that I'm the guy that does that. Because I'm the guy that wrestles with it. I limp.
Right. Right.
So yeah, I still have little Eeyore in me. I just have to dismiss him. I embrace him. I just know he's there. So,
well, thank you for sharing that. And the reason why I asked that is, like I said, I know a lot of our church planners from the conversations that Peyton and I have had with them, usually off the podcast, and you know, we hear the struggles that they go through. Yeah. How do you encourage church planners who are in that dark place, who right now are dealing with that in their life?
You know, the first thing is you gotta own it. It's really hard to say I'm sucking air right now and I want to quit. It's really hard to say I'm hating my life, or I'm mad at somebody, or I'm hurting. I fought for years to own that I was just hurting, and then to own it to myself, own it before the Lord, and then to do the big thing is to find someone very scary and that loves Jesus and tell them. Hey, would you pray with me and confess it? It is so hard. You know, if it's James 5:16, if we confess our sins one to another, we'll be healed. So that's why confession precedes breakthrough. I've got to confess it. For years, I used to say, well, I confessed it to God. I'm okay. And it's like, well, if I confessed it to God, I should be able to tell you. I mean, I went to the all-perfect being of the universe and told him my deep, dark secrets. I mean, you're just a person made of clay like me, so why can't I tell you? I don't want to tell you because I didn't really tell God. I hid behind a bush. I told him without being vulnerable. And so planter, find someone. Pastor, find someone. And please don't just find anyone, because, you know, dysfunction has a terrible ability to tell the wrong people. You tell the wrong people your stuff and they go tell everybody else. And then that justifies why you should never tell anybody. Here's the little thing I use. Tell the person you're scared to tell, because it's the person that's really healthy that freaks you out, that you don't want to tell because you're not drawn to them, but you're drawn to the sick person. Tell the person you're not drawn to. Tell the person that scares you. That's the person who's stable. And then tell them you need help. You're struggling. Would you pray for me? And then maybe go see a counselor. I mean, God forbid, go talk to somebody and get some help with it. Don't sit in it. You don't have to sit in it. I don't sit in it anymore. I'm free from it. I'm not perfectly healed. Nobody is till you die, but I'm not that guy anymore.
No, and it's funny you say that, because knowing you, had you never read this or written this book, I would never have guessed all that going on. And I think for so many of us, right, there's this private world that, again, that's what's so healing about the Psalms, and what I find so refreshing about this book is that it's there and the Lord wants into that space. And we often compartmentalize that part of us. Like we think it has no place. Maybe, yeah, like Jesus said, because we neither know the scripture, you know, nor the heart of God, right? Like God's heart. Even Jesus, you know, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had deep pain, you know, deep sorrow. And yet nobody was as close to the Father as the Son was. And I just, Mike, I see this as such a, again, I just know you. I know what a healer you are. This book was written to bring healing for people, just like you received healing. I know you said, I'm not fully healed. But again, you don't walk around like you're funny. You're not like a down person. You're not all depressing or anything, you know. So, but again, the book, you guys, highly recommend it. It is called Radically Living, Quietly Dying, Breaking the Cycle of Shame, Suicidal No More. And again, it's just fantastic. The foreword, by the way, is written by Larry Wachemeyer. If you don't know Larry, Larry is like the pastor to America, right? He's just a shepherd and a half. And he writes a fantastic endorsement. He himself is a great writer. But anyways, this Mike is a fantastic writer. Like I said, I read Organic Reformation 3 times. I can't tell where Mike Chong Perkinson ends and Dr. Tom Johnston begins, but they do this tandem synchronized dance in that book where it's like a mind meld. And by the way, Mike is a super big Star Trek fan.
Yeah.
In times past, Michael would have said, we won't hold that against you. But the reality is I am becoming a massive Star Trek fan. Pete, don't hate me. It's Mike's
bad influence on me. I love Star Trek. I love it.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm like kind of amazed that you're just now getting into it.
Okay, you know, like when you're 8 and you got
I literally
in for
just
dinner.
Finished Picard like last night or 2 nights ago. Season 3 is the best season yet.
That's what got me on my kick. I watched the first episode for free of Picard, and I'm like, I remember watching season 1 of this back in junior high. Sorry, Mike. We're just going to go off the reservation. I know this will bring you great joy because Mike's a diehard Star Trek fan.
I'm weeping. I'm weeping right now. So
this made Mike's day. But here's the deal, right? I literally used to come in 8 years old, you know, like see it on, and it was the coolest thing on TV. It was way better than like the Love Boat and all that nonsense, right? So you would watch it and your mom would be cooking dinner, and so it's got some good smells associated with it, you know, like some pork chops. That was a big thing in the 70s 80s. But you watch that and like the green aliens come out, oh cool, you know, it's not quite Star Wars, but oh cool. Now I when Picard came out, I watch it and I'm like, I'm getting old like Picard. I should watch his show. This is awesome. So I watch the first episode. I'm like, this is good. I got to go back, right? Like, we got to go back, Kate. You know, I got to go relearn everything so I can get the full impact of the show because it looks and feels awesome.
Did you ever watch Star Trek Generations, the one with Picard?
No, okay. Well, the first season. In junior high, I had like a little quick, like okay. It was the biggest thing
before
on TV.
Before you get to season 3 of Picard, you need to go back and watch that because in season 3, they literally bring everybody back. And I'm like, it is the greatest thing ever for a Trek fan.
I bet it had a huge impact when you didn't know that, Pete. And it wasn't.
No, it doesn't.
It wasn't a spoiler.
No, that's not a spoiler.
We have this history, Pete and I, where Pete will tell me something and he'll give the entire movie away.
Yeah.
Oh, so I have to warn him. Don't tell me what's going on, but
he gives birth to himself.
that's an infamous movie where Pete tells me the whole secret to the. It's like he tells us about the Sixth Sense and goes, "But he's dead."
Yeah. Wait.
He's
what
not
happened?
A good movie.
I haven't seen that movie yet.
He's dead.
You just ruined it for me.
Oh, that's awesome. I love it.
So, anyways, but yeah, I mean, I don't know where that Star Trek stuff came from, Mike. This, I believe, you did a mind meld on me.
Yes,
and somehow you just suddenly made me talk about Star Trek. So,
my heart's warmed. So,
yes, live long and prosper, my friend, Mike. Actually, this is a cool crossover because the Rabbinics and Spock. He's got a little thing. You did this at Exponential. You told everyone the secret.
Star Trek is biblical because, you know, Nimoy comes from a Jewish background. So in the temple, when the priest is blessing at the end, he does the live long and prosper sign is the Hebrew letter Shin, which is for shalom. So when you're doing this, it's shalom. You're giving God shalom. So Star Trek is highly biblical.
There Star Trek go. Was it's blessing right us. It was giving us a Hebraic blessing it's all Hebraic these years. Blessing. Live long and prosper. You know, we might just be here in the faith because of Leonard Nimoy, because, you know, he was blessing us. Little do we know. We'll get to heaven and we'll be like, thanks, you know.
Spockonic blessing. That's what we'll call it. So
a spockonic blessing. Well, guys, we want you to have the spockonic blessing of reading this book. Again, the book is called Radically Living, Quietly Dying, authored by Mike Chong Perkinson, our guest today. On behalf of Mike, I want to thank you for listening. And on behalf of Pete and I want to thank you for joining us on the Church Planner Podcast.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you got to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.
Hey there, bivocational pastors. Are you tired of spinning your wheels, trying to juggle your church duties and provide for your family? Well, hold on tight because I've got some game-changing news for you. It's time to unveil missionbybusiness.com, the holy grail of training programs crafted exclusively for bivocational pastors like you. We get it. Your time is sacred, and you deserve a money-making solution that won't suck up every minute of your day. In just 9 short weeks, you'll become a powerhouse, armed with the secrets to launch your own business using the mind-blowing force of artificial intelligence. Yep, AI is going to be your secret weapon. Now it's time to stop dreaming and start acting. Head over to missionbybusiness.com and feast your eyes on our masterclass video, which covers everything in much more detail. It's time to build a business that fuels your dreams, supports your church, and provides for your family. Don't wait another moment. Seize this opportunity with both hands. Head on over to missionbybusiness.com now.